is dealing with how shall we walk before God in 2013. Last week, we took the example of David, in which David had stated in Psalms, the 26th chapter, he was also admonished, the fact that I will walk in my integrity. So I pray that during this coming new year that we will walk in integrity before God, that is upright, sincere, honest in our walk before the Father who is in heaven. This morning, I want to make it clear that there is a conflict within us that will carry throughout the whole year. That conflict is a conflict of two natures within each one of us. There's a war that keeps on going within us, the fleshly nature as well as the spiritual nature. Even the Apostle Paul had stated, "For the good that I want to do, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do, and wretched man that I am." So there's a constant conflict. As long as a fleshly man rules in him, as he tries to fulfill the desires of his flesh, he will continue to sin. I must conquer self. I must conquer myself first in order for me to conquer sin. If I don't bring myself under control to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present life, then sin will continue to rule in my heart, and therefore I will fail to please the Father who is in heaven. Isaiah, the 59th chapter, it says, "Behold, the Lord is not short, concerning wanting to save you, that his hand is not short, that he cannot save. But he did say, your sins have separated you from God." And so when I have this sin, we adversely affect our relationship, not only with God that will cause a separation between me and him, it will cause a separation between me and my family if I continue to be addicted by sin, as well as it will bring unhappiness to our own selves and to all people that know me, that are associated with me. Why are we so indifferent to sin? Why is sin so prevalent and continue to be out in the world, and yet we know that sin will conquer us and therefore will conquer us and cause us to lose our place, which is in heaven? In 1 John, that was read from verse in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. John had written, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and that sin is lawlessness, and that he had appeared to take away sins." What is the definition of sin? What forms does sin come into the lives of each one of us? Sometimes we don't know that sin until we recognize it and understand it by what the scriptures tell us about sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, the 15th chapter, verse 56, the Apostle Paul had says, "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" And he said, "The sting of death is sin." All men have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So when I read this 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 4, the first definition that I see in regard to sin is that it's lawlessness. Lawlessness meaning that the law was broken. It's a transgression of the law, and the law that we're talking about in this case over here, we as Christians would recognize the covenant of Jesus Christ and would recognize the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That law rules us. That law is the standard given to us by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if I follow according to the precepts of that gospel of Christ, I will have a home in heaven. But sin is lawlessness. Sin is the transgression, the breaking of law. And I look at also in Romans 3rd chapter, verse 23, it's law that's been broken, but it's also sin is missing the mark in which I failed to carry out fully my responsibilities as a Christian. Then that's why he says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's like a man who runs a marathon. He would run 26 miles, and there's still another 300-something yards to go. If he runs the 26 miles and still made the 25 yards more to go, or 325 yards to go, if he fails to cross the finish line, he still comes short. And therefore, he comes short. He will not receive the prize, or he will not receive that which will be given to him if he had competed and completed that marathon. So it's missing the mark. I miss the mark when I fail to do my duties as a Christian. I fail the mark when I fail to take care of my family. I fail the mark, or I miss that mark, when I fail to contribute to the building up of the church of which I am a member. That's failing. That's missing the mark as stated in the scriptures of Romans 3:23, in which this is called a sin. In James, the 4th chapter, here's another definition of sin, or another facet of sin, if I would call it. And that's found in James, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, in which James, this writer, the Lord's brother, had stated this: therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do, and he does not do it, it is sin. If I have an ability and the opportunity to do something, like, for instance, a man that is in need, one that needs to be visited in regard to his, her, or his condition, and I have the opportunity and the ability to do it, if I don't do it, I sin. A failure to carry out that which you have the opportunity to do and the time to do it, and you don't do it, then the scripture says it's sin. Sin is unrighteousness, according to 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 17. In verse 17, it says this: all unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. So sin is unrighteous, meaning the fact that I am not following the righteousness of God, as stated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For me, I must walk soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then if I don't walk righteously regarding my conduct in this life, whether it's within the congregation here or whether I'm walking outside, in the world outside or in the community outside, if I'm not conducting myself in a behavior that's worthy of the gospel, and I'm walking unrighteously, bringing unrighteous feelings to people that see me, therefore I sin. So there is four categories of which the scripture says this is sin. We think so many times that just breaking the law is sin. And yet, when I go through these passages of scripture, all of those things that I mentioned are sin. And if I continue to do that which is considered sin, and that sin abides in me, then I will not have an inheritance reserved for those who are faithful. In John, the eighth chapter, verse 4, I would like to look at what is it? What's the source of sin? In John 8, Christ was talking to these Pharisees, and had called these Pharisees hypocrites, and he had stated in chapter 8, verse 4, as to sin. And when I look at verse 4, it says this: they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been taken in adultery. In the very act, now in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman." They were saying this, testing him, and so he was tested. And what he had stated in chapter 8, as we go along in verse 44, it says this: "You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, who is a liar and the father of all lies. The source of all lies is Satan. The source of all sin is Satan. And therefore, by every means that he can to cause one to sin, he will do it. Even he can appear like an angel or appear like one of the apostles of Christ. He will take any form for the purpose of deceiving you and me in order for you and me to sin. Sin is of the devil. The source of sin is Satan. And it's the great battle that existed from the time of the Genesis, the third chapter. There was a great battle between the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, and the serpent. And that battle continues on today and will continue until the end of the world, until Christ comes back a second time. If I don't know how to conquer that sin, then sin will conquer me and deprive me of the heavenly blessings that God promised me. So sin, in other words, is of the devil. Sin is when you're doing right, but you're causing a stumbling block to your friends or to your fellow Christians. If that which is right that I am doing by itself is correct, and yet I perform that act, and that act offended my brother to cause him to sin, I also sin against that brother by offending him until such time as that weak brother can know and understand what the scriptures teach. That's common among many of us. We offend our fellow brothers and fellow Christians. And I need to be careful in regard to my relationship with one another. So when I cause to be a stumbling block to my fellow Christians, as stated in 1 Corinthians 8, in regard to eating of meat sacrificed to idols, then I sin. Because why? It causes my brother to sin now. In this chapter 3 of this book of 1 John, I read about the why Christ had come upon this earth. Before the birth of Christ, an angel had appeared to Joseph, and Joseph says, don't worry. That which is in Mary is of the Spirit. And therefore, that Christ will come upon this earth, and he will be called Emmanuel, a human being that comes from God, and that he came to take away sins. That's his purpose. If Christ's purpose is to take away sins, and it would cause Christ to die upon the cross for that very purpose of taking away my sins, then how important must that be to you that I do not sin? See, when you look at Christ, suffered on the cross, died on the cross, buried for 3 days, and then was raised from the dead, you can see what great, value that sacrifice of Christ is to take away sins. So he appeared to take away sin. And that appearance on the cross of Christ and all of the suffering they had to go through before that suffering or before that crucifixion is for the purpose, if he wants to show you and me how terrible and how destructive sin is. Christ had told his apostle, don't be afraid of the one that can hurt your body or kill your body. But you be afraid of the one that casts your soul into hell. And the one who can cast my soul into hell is when I would fall into the devices of Satan and commit sin. And then I will be cast into the eternal fire. That's how terrible sin is. No matter what I accomplish, no matter what I do here on this world, no matter how long I live, 80 or more years upon this earth, and yet when I come before God in the judgment seat of God, and God said to me, I never knew you that worketh lawlessness, then it's worth nothing. All that which I've done, worth nothing. All that which I've accumulated, all that which I've gained here upon this world. And when I hear those words, I never knew you because you work lawlessness, that you had sin and that sin abided in you. He became a ransom. He had said himself, the Son of Man came, not to minister or not to be ministered, but to minister and that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, because we're held under bondage, and that bondage is sin. And in order for me to be free from that bondage of sin, then I've got to accept Christ as the one who will pay the ransom by his death upon the cross. That's how much love God has, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish but have eternal life. So it's important that I could understand how terrible and how destructive sin can be in our lives. He was given as a sacrifice for us, according to Romans 5, verse 8. And as a sacrifice, at one time I was an enemy, one time I was alienated from him, but because of that sacrifice, I'm reconciled to God. I become having peace with God, mainly because of that sacrifice that was made for us by Jesus Christ. The only sacrifice that God would accept in regard to the removing and the washing away of our sins is the pure life of Jesus Christ when he died. See, Hebrews 4, verse 15 says we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Yet we have one that died for us without sin. So here's a sinless individual, pure before God, righteous before God, could justify us before God, mainly because of the fact there's no sin in him, and because there's no sin in him, hell couldn't hold him. In the sermon of the Apostle Peter, in the second chapter, the first sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost in AD 33, Peter had quoted that his soul, the soul of Jesus Christ, cannot be held in Hades. All right? Why? Because of no sin. By the same token, I must be such that when I approach God, when I'm before God, there shouldn't be any sin in me. How, though, in my case? In my case, it will take the grace of God, my faith in him, my forgiveness that I receive from God to make me pure again and justified before God will cause me to stand pure and justified before the Father who is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, in writing about themselves as being ambassadors of Jesus Christ to take that gospel to the whole world, had said this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg on you, on the behalf of Jesus Christ, you be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. The only way that I can be righteous before God and the only way I can be justified before God is the fact of my having faith in Christ by virtue of my obedience to him. Christian must not practice sin. All right? Must not practice sin. Christ came also not only to reveal the Father who is in heaven, but he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came for, as in our text that's found in 1 John 3. So when you go to 1 John 3 about this paragraph all about sin, where is the source of sin? Satan. What's the remedy of sin? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Who causes sin? Ultimate cause of sin is the devil. It's Satan. And so when I look at this chapter 3 of the book of 1 John, you'll see that John writes that Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He told the apostles on his last speech before he was arrested and was crucified, he says, Satan has nothing upon me. That you will be delivered from Satan, that you will escape from Satan so long as you would follow the light that's in Christ Jesus. All right, I go on further. We all sin and will continue to sin. But there's two different kinds of sin that's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and also revealed in 1 Peter 3. there's a sin unto death that will lead me to death and be eternally separated from God. But there's another sin, a sin not unto death. What's the difference? The one that is sin unto death is one who constantly sin, habitually sin, and he abides in that sin. That's what he means when he says practice, the one who practice lawlessness, you know, is a lawless person. And so when he says this, the word is used, the word practice is used. I'm not a practicing sinner, but I do sin. How? Because of pressure, because of weakness, because I'm overtaken somehow by the companions I go with that cause me to sin. But I'm not a deliberate sinner. I'm not habitually sinning, because of Hebrews, the 10th chapter says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins. What only remains is a fearful expectation of the judgment of God. So if I willfully sin, and if I abide in that sin, let that sin continue to abide in me. And if I practice that sin, that becomes part of my nature, part of my life as I walk a Christian life or try to walk the Christian life. But if I continue to practice and make sin a habit, then that sin that will lead unto death. Occasional sin because of my lapses. Occasional sin because of my weakness. I can ask forgiveness by God, from God. Pray for that forgiveness. Turn away from that sin and try, as disciplined as I can be, not to commit that sin again. Then God will forgive me of that sin. If I sin willfully and abide in that sin, then I will die eternally apart from God and separated from God. So when I look at this sin, sin must not be a habit with me. Sin must not be a constant thing with me. I will try and see that every day I wake up, I can pray to God, Father, help me not to sin this day. In 1 John, the first chapter, John had said this about sin. He said this, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, because there is sin in each one of us. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. And then in the very next chapter of chapter 2, verse 1, he said this, my little children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, our sin, but also for those of the whole world. So if I do sin because of an overlapsing, because I've been overtaken, then I've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who can help me remove that sin. That letter of 1 John, the third chapter, is talking to Christians who habitually and practice sin. And that's what God doesn't want for me, to continue to sin. I must not practice sin. Why? There are several reasons why. First of all, sin is unreasonable. When God created me and created all of us, he wanted us to be in fellowship with the Father with him while here upon this earth. He wants us to constantly be walking with him, because that's the reason why he had created us. And that's the reason why he says, I'll prepare a place for you that you may be with me also. For what reason? I want eternal fellowship with you. But in order for me to have eternal fellowship with you, I want you not to practice sin. I find also, not only is sin unreasonable, God had created me a rational human being, and I can reason. I can, by my intellect, say sin is terrible because of what the consequences of that sin will be. And if that consequence of sin is eternal destruction and eternal separation from God, it's more reasonable not to sin than to sin. Sin is usually because of the fact that I want to fulfill the desires of my flesh. The things of this world, the affairs of this world, seems to be much more appealing to me, more glamorous to me, give me more pleasure, and therefore because of that, I sin. And yet the pleasure lasts only a short time. The pleasure will go away eventually, and then I have to redo the whole thing again and sin again. So sin is unreasonable, illogical for each one of us to continue and practice sin. Look at the consequences. Second thing is sin is unspiritual. To abide in Christ is to be a spiritual person, and to abide in Christ is not to practice sin. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "You are still fleshly. You are still carnal and you are still fleshly because there's jealousy and strife among you. You're not spiritual. And because you're not spiritual, you are not minding the things of God. You are minding the things of the world and you want to do the things of the affairs of the world. Sin is unscriptural. Sin is unspiritual. To be spiritual, according to John, the 14th chapter, verse 15, to be spiritual is to love him and keep his commandments. That's a spiritual person. Even as Christ had said, or John had said in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then his blood will continue to wash away our sins. A faithful living of walking in the light of Jesus Christ. Unspiritual is to do the works of the devil. Sin is unchristian. Once I become a Christian, I put all things that are old, the old things that passed away, they become new. I was raised to walk in newness of life. I was raised that I will walk by faith and not by sight. I was raised from my baptism into Christ so that I don't perform the works of the flesh anymore. I was raised in order that I can produce the fruits of the Spirit as indicated in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22. Unspiritual is to do the works of the devil. So sin is unchristian. Why? Because when the seed abides in the Christian and that Christian is born of God, that seed should be taken away. All right? That seed of the works of the flesh should not be practiced. Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, 14, he says, "He who practices righteousness is righteous." But he also said to practice unrighteousness is not of God. So if I continue and habitually and practice sin, I don't belong to God. I don't belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to the things of the world. I belong in the realm of Satan, not in the realm of the heavens when I do sin. So my conclusion is this. No Christian can possibly be a deliberate and consistent sinner, all right? You cannot be a deliberate sinner. You cannot be a consistent sinner. No Christian should be that. No Christian can make sin the policy of his life. This is all I want to do. This is the policy that I follow. What's my policy? I will continue to sin and satisfy the desires of my flesh. See, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, had stated, "Love not the world or the things of all the world, because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." All right? And if I do those things of the world, what am I doing? I'm causing myself to be separated from the Father who is in heaven. No Christian can make sin a dominant and decisive in all of his actions. So often we make decisions. And God has given me the right to make decisions. And God had given me the intellect to make decisions. But so often our decisions in which we make is in regard to satisfying the pleasures of the flesh. And therefore, what do? I sin. Okay. So the ideal, from what I read in 1 John the 3rd chapter, try not to commit sin. Some verses says a Christian cannot sin. All right? But the key is the fact that a Christian cannot habitually, consistently, constantly sinning. Right? That's the Christian. I must put sin behind me. I must put behind me the things of the flesh. I must put behind me all of the desires of the flesh and look forward to do the will of God, that I can have a home in heaven. That's your lesson. You're going to face this battle between that's within you. You're going to face this battle. That's going to go away. It's up to you how you defeat Satan. It's up to you how disciplined you will be in putting sin away and walk in accordance to the will of the Father who is in heaven. That's going to be up to you. And yet, we have all kinds of help to help me to walk faithfully. I've got the prayer that I can use to go to God and ask God, forgive me, ask God for the strength, because I can do all things in him that strengthened me. I have the fellowship of fellow Christians to help me not to sin. I've got prayer that I can pray to God that will help me to sin, not to sin. I've got the scriptures to teach me and guide me as I grow in those scriptures. I will be able to know what is the right and what is wrong. I will be able to recognize what is the good and what is the evil, so long as I keep studying and growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Father in heaven. Christians, don't sin. Don't make sin a dominant part of your life. Christians, walk in the light as he is in the light. Our invitation song has been